Okay, we are doing days 3 through 5 of lesson 7 of love and relationship. So let's do our memory verse. John 15:9.
As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love.
John 15:9. Okay, so on days 1 and 2, we focused on Jesus' love for us, our love for him and others, and what it means to abide. Who can explain the connection between love, obedience, and abiding? Remember, we talked about that a lot last week.
It's like a circular, like you love, you're going to obey, you keep abiding.
Right. Yeah, they're all kind of interconnected, aren't they? If you love Christ, you will obey. When you obey him, that's loving him. And to love him and obey him is to abide in him. You can't abide without obeying. You can't love without obeying. And if you obey, you love. Yes, all interconnected.
I remember telling my kids that.
So this week we're going to focus on something that every loving relationship involves, and that is communication. So within any relationship, one of the most important things is communication. The words, thoughts, emotions, will, desires, and love of each person must be communicated to the other. That's what a relationship is. And in return, the other must respond in ways that are appropriate to the situation and the relationship they share. Brief remarks, hurried responses, thoughtless requests, and one-way dialogue do nothing to strengthen a relationship. Okay, so number one on page 84, in your own words, why is communication so important to a relationship?
I said to understand what the relationship is about and how everyone feels about the relationship.
Okay. You have to know that. Anybody else? Deanna?
I said it is a way to inform and unite two people in thought and motive and eventually heart.
Okay. So talk about uniting in thought and heart. Anybody else? Christy?
Because we let each other know how the other person thinks, feel, expect from us, and like understand each other.
Mm-hmm. That's important. You have to understand each other and know what to expect, right?
Yeah.
Good. Betty, did you have your hand up?
I did. It kind of goes right along with that. I had the communication and the overflow of what's in the heart. So
okay.
Same thing.
Right. I actually thought about it a little different, and I said relationship, relate is the root word. And I looked that up in a dictionary. Love dictionaries. To relate means to have a connection, to interact, to understand, or have sympathy for. And it said all of this is only possible if there is communication. And communication is a process by which information is exchanged between individuals. So there's the textbook definition of relating, why communication is important to a relationship. So John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And then she explained the two-way communication, which I thought was very helpful. I think somewhere in the back of my mind I knew it, but when she said it, it was like, wow, that's interesting. So God speaks to us in and through the scriptures, and we respond to him in prayer. And I remember Pastor Eric teaching when he taught on the Holy Spirit does not speak to us in words other than the Word of God. That's what he brings to mind, and that's how the Lord speaks to us. So we do not get other words outside. God doesn't speak words outside of his word, the Bible. So that's really important to know, and not everybody believes that. So we have to be careful and very grounded in that as we have conversations with people, usually outside our body. But so we study his word, and we memorize it and meditate on it and learn it. And then as we go about our day, we think through and we pray to God, and God, through the Holy Spirit, brings his word to mind that helps us to understand the world around us and what we ought to be seeking and doing. And then we pray back to him, and then he brings it to remembrance, and on it goes around, which is just so beautiful. What part does God's omniscience play in that whole cycle?
Omniscience is when he knows everything.
Yeah.
And thoughts and everything.
Yes. Yes.
Well, since he knows everything about us, even the number of hairs on our head. So he is able to respond. What is neat is he is able to respond to us in his word. There's lots of words in the Bible. You think of it, but he is able to give us, just through the Holy Spirit, just the right word, phrase,
right,
paragraph, parable that
right.
we need at that moment.
Exactly. And he knew what we would need before the foundation of the world. And so he prepared his word for us to answer every question, every situation that we would have. We can be confident it is contained in his word. Nothing catches God off guard and he goes, oh man, I didn't plan for that one. You know, I don't have an answer in my word for that one. No, that does not happen. We have everything we need. The scriptures are sufficient to meet our every need and every situation. So, given the scriptures are complete and sufficient, it's important to note that it is not a new word, something outside of scripture, or an impression, or a feeling that is promised, but the remembrance of what God has already said and the wisdom to determine how God's thoughts apply to our circumstances. And that is really important. We can't just, I shouldn't say we can't just. This is why I personally encourage people to, if you're going to memorize or chew on scripture, meditate on it, do like a section, not one verse, because we can tend to memorize that verse and then use it out of context. And so we need to know the context in order to apply it accurately. So be careful about that. And be careful when you do study a verse that you study it in the context so you know how it applies. Because all scripture has one meaning. Many applications, but one meaning. And so we need to make sure we know what that meaning is so that we can apply it accurately. So, according to John 14:23-27 and 15:7-16, what are the results of ongoing communication between God and his people?
There's a lot of them. I put loving God, keeping his word, abiding in him, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, remembering and understanding God's word better, which is an ongoing process, bearing much fruit, and having peace and joy.
Okay. Does anybody have anything to add to that? Christy?
Your prayer will be answered by God.
Mm-hmm.
And you will love one another.
Mm-hmm. Those are important parts, yes. Anybody have anything else to add?
I said bearing fruit of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, you have that ongoing communication.
For God's honor and glory.
Right, and we do bring God honor and glory.
Mm-hmm.
when we have that ongoing communication. That's where full life is found. That is full life. It's not full life to just go on your merry way when the Lord has saved you and be shooting up prayers and never opening his word. That doesn't bring abundant life. You don't even know what you should be doing. So abundant life is studying and ruminating on his word and taking it in and letting the Holy Spirit bring it out, and you praying according to his will because you know his word. And then you pray according to his will and he answers your prayers. And then it results in praise and honor and glory to him, and that is abundant life, regardless of what happens, regardless of the circumstances we're in, regardless of anything on this earth. That's full and abundant life.
Linda, I heard somebody say one time something about marinating in God's word, and at first I thought that was funny, but then it made sense because it's like you take a piece of meat and it absorbs, but then it also exudes. Mm-hmm. So it's like, at first, like I said, it sounded like marinade, really? But
well, and then when you eat that meat, you taste that marinade. So it changes the meat.
Yeah.
I've heard it put that it's like a cow ruminating, mm-hmm. chewing the cud.
Yeah.
You know, you eat meat, the cow eats and eats and eats, and then brings it back up and chews on it and chews on it and chews on it and chews on it until he gets every bit of goodness out of it.
Yeah.
And if we just read and move on and read and move on, we don't get that benefit like we should out of his word. So as beautiful as the love and communication depicted in John 15 may be, the reality is often not as picture perfect as we would like. She quotes here D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "All of us have known what it is to have difficulty in connection with prayer. It's not very difficult to talk to a person we love in this world, is it? But the characteristic of that's the characteristic of true fellowship and communion. But we all know what it is to get on our knees and to find ourselves speechless and to have nothing to say." So other than finding ourselves speechless, what other problems might we experience in prayer?
Distraction,
yes.
Inconsistency.
Yes, inconsistency. I pray one day and then I don't pray for 3 days. Or I pray in the morning and then I don't even give God another thought as I go about my day. I'm just doing it in the flesh. What else?
Repetition.
Yes, that's a good one. Sometimes we fall into the habit of just repeating the same types of, I mean, some religions, that's what they do on purpose. We're told not to do that. But yes, it's very easy to fall into the same wording and the same, especially if we find ourselves praying for a long time over one thing. We tend to just repeat, repeat, repeat. And you could almost think of something else while you're repeating it. So is it even effective? It's a good one. Yes? Oh. That's a good one too. When you are just asking and not preparing your heart and your mind as you ought to by thinking on him, praising him, thanking him, not being thankful, but just asking, 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 asking. That doesn't make for a good relationship, does it? No. Linda?
Not knowing how to pray for something.
Yes, another really good one. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to know how to pray for certain situations. But there are things that we can do, which we will talk about. There's another question about that. But yes, we need to know how to pray. And that was not an uncommon thing for disciples to ask their teacher to give them a model prayer. And so that's what Jesus did in the Our Father. So that's helpful, but we have to kind of dissect it and see what he was actually asking for. But yes, that is, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit prays when we're very weak. Anything else anybody thought of? You'll say.
I think that one of the reasons sometimes why praying is difficult is because we're sinful. Mm-hmm. And we are, we come before a holy God because we're needy.
Mm-hmm.
We're needy, and we have to come and confess first everything that we do that does not please Him. And then we move into our needs, and we're dependent on this God for right. our everyday life. And that's hard because just having to be aware constantly every day that we are sinful is kind of a shocker to the system yeah. sometimes.
Yeah.
So, but that's the reality of
right.
it.
So if we don't see ourselves as dependent right. or needy or sinful, mm-hmm. yes, how dare we enter the throne room of God without examining our hearts to see. Like David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear. So yes, that can be a huge one. If we are harboring sin and not willing to confess it, that can most certainly, what does it say about a husband? It talks about his prayers being hindered if he's not loving his wife properly. So there are things we can do that will hinder our prayers. Anybody else?
Praying with doubting.
Oh, yes. You have to have faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If you're just praying and thinking in your heart, this isn't doing any good. You're right. It's not doing any good. That's a good one, too. Yes. It has to be united with faith. Linda.
But how does an individual recognize that they're having these problems in their prayer life?
Good question. Part of that is reading the Word. That's how we understand when we're sinning. We have to know what God requires. And then sitting before the Lord and asking the Lord to reveal our sin and to help us. It's kind of funny. We think we go to God to help for all these things, but sometimes what we need to do is start out by saying, help me pray. Just help me to focus. Help me to pray. Help me to think of the things that I need to say. You know, that's not an unwarranted prayer. And it can be quite helpful. Okay. B under that, it says, how can John 15 be of help when we experience problems in prayer?
Well, like you just said, we can ask the Spirit to help us.
Mm-hmm. Right, because Jesus promised that we would have the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit does help us in our prayers. What else?
Praise scripture.
That's very helpful. Yes. There's a lot of prayers to be modeled. You know, many of the Psalms, prayers of Paul, even the Lord's Prayer, you know, we can use that as a framework for our prayers. Okay. Anything else specifically from chapter 15?
Well, Jesus said if we know that we are abiding in Him and He in us, and He tells us plainly that ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
Hmm.
So if you are praying and this is not happening, then that might, you know, cause you to look back to see, am I obeying? Am I walking in obedience? Am I praying the right way?
Right. That's a good one. Yes. Because He's telling us how we have to come to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not following those instructions, right? Okay. Lloyd Jones goes on to give additional insight into the problems we experience. He said, men and women who are in communion with God are those who are sure of the presence of God. Those who are in communion know that God is there. They realize His presence. Then, of course, all this leads to confidence in speaking to God, in taking our petitions and requests and desires to Him. In other words, one of the best ways in which we can test whether we are truly in fellowship with and communion with God is to examine our prayer life. It's almost like our prayer life is a barometer as to how our relationship with the Lord is going. Okay. Moving down to page 86. Of all the encouragements we have to communicate with the Lord, four of the most remarkable incentives come from Jesus as He prepares His disciples for His departure. it's kind of interesting. I didn't even think about this, Beth, until you prayed it. But yes, right now, like 2,000 years ago, just a few days before, well, on the Passover day, which is what we are on today, is when Jesus was speaking these words. It's kind of interesting. So she gave four sections of scripture in John 14, 15, and 16, and she wanted you to record similarities and differences in them. So she asked you to list the conditions for asking and receiving, who will hear and answer your prayers, and then the results. So what similarities did you find in those passages?
For me, the whole column of who will hear and answer was always Jesus and the Father. Mm-hmm.
Right. So those are similarities. Any other similarities?
Some words that are repeated are believe, ask, abide, bear fruit, which is the same ones that we have been studying.
Right.
The focus of our study here.
How about in the results? Is there any similarities in the results?
You will receive, you will bear fruit, you will...
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. How about differences? Were there any differences?
Well, at the beginning of, in John 14, talks about, you know, because Jesus is leaving, then the Holy Spirit will come. And then in John 16, he kind of ties it up with, your joy will be made full. So it's like this process that it goes through as it goes from John 14 through John 16.
Mm-hmm.
So you're starting out, they have Jesus, but then he has to go. So then you have the Holy Spirit, and then it ties it all together with, you know, the Father, whatever you ask, your Father will give. And your joy will be made full.
I noticed that there were two major results of all of this. And one is what Sue just mentioned, that our journey before. And the second one is that the Father will be glorified.
Mm. Right, so there's different results.
Yeah.
Right.
I had another same one.
Yes.
That were like, it was whatever you ask. I put it in the conditions. I hope that was the right one. But whatever you ask in Jesus' name, whatever you wish, was in John 15, 7 through 8. Whatever ask in Jesus' name. If you ask for anything in John 16, it was just, that was repetitive too.
Right. And those are pretty serious words.
Yeah.
Like, whatever. Anything.
Yeah.
Yeah. No qualifiers there. Well, there are qualifiers. You have to be abiding and right. So with such amazing promises, it's crucial to understand the conditions of asking in the name of Jesus, abiding in Christ and having his words abide in us. You were to underline key thoughts. This is on the bottom or the top of page 87. There are two quotes there. In the first quote, what did you say was the key thought in that first quote? Betty?
The last sentence. His words must be burning like fire within us and constantly actuating our characters and lives.
Right. That's a little different than just reading and going on your way, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Did anybody underline anything different in that first quote? Betty?
I had two underlined, so.
Okay.
Another one
that's cheating, but that's okay.
If my doctrine and teaching abide fresh in your memories and is continually influencing your lives.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that sort of goes along with burning like fire, constantly actuating our characters and lives. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a big difference there between just reading and moving on and actually abiding in it and living it out, having it influence your heart and your mind. Yes, and transforming you.
I had a conversation with someone about that line because there was a concern, like, I don't have this burning feeling in my life. Hmm. Like, because you can read that sentence that way. So I said, is this talking about a burning passion that you should be feeling? And because you're missing it, you feel like you're less of a Christian? Because that was the conversation.
Right.
And so I've read over that sentence many times, and, we had to dictionary the word actuating too, being motivating. So motivating our characters in our lives. And so we just thought about, like, what is fire? What is a burning fire? So, you know, what are the different things the Bible uses that phrase to talk about? So we've got, like, a burning fire versus the church at Laodicea, I think, which was neither hot nor cold. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, we want to not be lukewarm. We want to have not a passion necessarily, a feeling, but, you know, a not a lukewarmness, so the opposite of that.
Right.
And then we also talked about, like, the fire that burns away the dross of gold, mm-hmm. as referred to in this, what? Refining fire. Mm-hmm. So the word of God should be burning away our sin. Mm-hmm. So we kind of talked about that a bit too. And then what that does, you know, the word of God through those ways is getting us to the place where we are asking for the right godly things, mm-hmm. That have to do with our character and how we live and how we interact with other people. And so it was, I just wanted to share that because it was a sweet discussion to say, yeah. Okay, we're not missing out if we don't have this feeling.
Right.
I mean, I certainly thought that when I was younger too, and a lot of churches will teach that.
Yes.
So
emotionalism.
That sentence right there, yeah. In our whole Bible study was like, wait, what are they saying here? What is she saying?
Yeah, and we do have to be very careful because it's not a feeling. But one more thing, as you were talking, I was thinking of the men on the road to Emmaus who were talking to Jesus, and they didn't know it. And after he broke the bread, he disappeared, and they kind of looked at each other and went, weren't our hearts burning within us as he was talking? Yeah. You know, like, you have that conviction, that heaviness in your heart, like, there's something going on here. And I think that's a really great point. It's not a feeling, but it's a burning. You have to do something with it. You can't just leave a fire. You can never leave a fire. You have to attend to it. You have to take care of it. You have to either put it out or you have to contain it. But that's what I think he's talking about, is you have to be doing something. Like, it is so in you and burning in you that it's motivating you to do things and to respond to it and to live it.
That reminds me of, remember we were talking about that podcast about habits? Mm-hmm. And he talks about a campfire. And he says you have to collect the wood, you have to start the fire, but if you don't tend it, it's going to go out.
Right.
And if we don't, you know, we're not in the word, then it's not refining us, it's not working on us. And
right, and the fire goes out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, how about the second quote? What did you underline in the second quote there?
To pray in Jesus' name is to pray as one who lives the life of Christ. So consequently, it is to pray as he would pray.
Right.
Which is counter to that first sentence about, you know, adding the name of Jesus like a magic wand.
Right.
Whatever I say, as long as I say, in Jesus' name, he'll do it.
Really good.
I underlined the last sentence.
that consequently it is to pray as he would pray. And what he desires, that one? Yes. It's like being an ambassador. You're going in the name of someone, which means you can only act according to that person's desires. And so when we go to pray, we have to pray as Jesus would desire. And the only way we can know what he desires is how? Being in his word, knowing him, yes.
And that's how Jesus prayed, was what the Father wanted him to
know. Right. Even when he said in the garden, if it's possible, take this away, yet not my will, but yours be done. Yeah. Okay. With effectiveness in prayer linked to abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, it's helpful to note that the New Testament has two different words which are translated word. One is logos and the other rhema. Okay, so then she went through and she gave the definitions of both, and they're very similar and they overlap in a lot of ways. So she says, in essence, logos and rhema are nuanced distinctions for the inspired and inerrant word of God, with both revealing God's thoughts, will, desires, nature, etc. Thus, both are vital in a believer's life. However, it is the rhema in John 15:7 that Jesus says must remain in us as a condition for effective prayer. So what implications does this have for life and our relationship with the Lord?
Well, it implies that if we want to walk near with him, not to be pulled away by the world and all of that, to abide in him, implies we must be daily in his word.
Mm-hmm.
And meditating on it, not just reading it,
right,
but meditating on it and quarreling.
Right. Yes, and it's his actual word. Because that was kind of a difference between them. Logos is has more to do with the mind and the reasoning and the thinking than the rhema. The rhema has more to do with the spoken word. So when Jesus talks about us, effective prayer being that his word abides in us, that means his literal word abiding in us. Did anybody else have anything they want to add to that?
Can I ask a question?
Can you what?
Can I ask a question?
Oh, yes.
Which one is the word in the beginning of John chapter 1? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God.
That one is logos. That's logos. Yes. So not a literal spoken word that's uttered with the human voice, but more what God wants to say to us, communicate to us, his thoughts and his mind and heart.
So it's logos, was he having in mind the rhema? All of that, you know what I mean? Foolishly, I thought it was the scripture. I thought that was what that was. I thought it was the rhema. He already had all of that already to give to the disciples or to the.
But Jesus
the Spirit,
was me. The expression of God. He wasn't just the literal words.
Right.
You know, he was the expression. It's kind of interesting because in my study, I found that there was no word logos until about 600 BC. And there was a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus, and he first used the term logos in around 600 BC to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. So he found that rhema was not accurate enough, and he came up with the term logos that did have sort of an idea of God and his reasoning and his plan, and so it had to do with deity, not specifically because he wasn't, you know, he was a Greek philosopher, he wasn't a Jew or anything. So, but that's sort of where the nuances go more than just the actual literal spoken word. As we abide in Christ, the communication we share should never be a one-way dialogue where we stay in transmit mode and pray and pray and ask and pray and seldom pause to consider that God has designed our abiding love relationship to involve a two-way conversation, a daily conversation sweetly centered around the scriptures. Indeed, this lack of understanding could be one of the reasons we have so many unanswered prayers and such little joy and peace. What is he saying there? Why is that so?
Well, if you're not praying according to God's word, your prayers are not going to be answered.
Right.
Unless they're in accord with his will.
Right.
And you can't know how to pray unless you're in his word or what to pray.
So, in light of all you've read and studied in this lesson, how would you help a young believer who is struggling in prayer? What would you most want him or her to understand? What practical suggestions might you give?
Read the word. You can't just say, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. But if you're not reading the word, so it's, I think this refers to that, to knowing what the, you know, so many unanswered prayers, such little joy and peace. You don't know your prayers are being answered mm-hmm. because you don't know the word.
Right, so you don't know how to pray.
Right.
You're over here asking for things that the Lord doesn't even want you to ask for. Right. Right. Yeah, definitely. Anybody else?
I think that's emphasized in some, maybe it's Word of Faith, but some religions today that, some churches, whatever you want to call it, you know, they emphasize,
churches.
Yeah, they emphasize prayer, 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 mm-hmm. but their emphasis is not on knowing and understanding God's word
right.
and hearing the correct doctrine.
Right, and when their prayers are not answered, what do they blame it on?
Lack of faith.
You didn't believe enough.
Right.
It's your fault. Mm-hmm. You didn't believe. You didn't have the faith that you needed.
I've always been puzzled by that because it's sort of like there's an understanding that faith is a thing unto itself. It's not faith in Christ, in his word, in his promises.
Right.
But it's like a thing, like mm-hmm. some kind of esoteric thing.
Right.
That you're supposed to have, like something mystical.
Right. Or it's mm-hmm. it's an actual, I decide in the flesh what I want, mm-hmm. and then I convince myself that I will get it.
Yeah.
And so it's almost like a self-brainwashing. Mm-hmm. And they believe if you just believe hard enough, if you just really believe it, you'll get it.
Mm-hmm.
Which has nothing to do with the truth. Nothing at all, because we need to be praying according to his will. And yes, we need faith, but where does the faith come from?
Hearing
what?
The word.
Right. So it's all very almost simple, really, except for the charlatans who take it and twist it and, yeah, for their own good. But the Lord knows. Okay, we are going to do discussion groups, and it will probably only give you 10 or 15 minutes. They're not very hard discussion questions, and then we will come back and do our things on the board. Okay. On page 88, she asked you to glean additional insights on John 15 from your commentaries. Did anybody have a chance to do that and have anything they would like to share? This is on page 88, the bottom, the last number one, day five. you'll say.
I consulted the Matthew Henry commentary, and one of the things that struck me there, he said the Lord wants to make sure, well, he doesn't have to make sure, but he's instructing not to go back to the law, the disciples, not to go back to the law, but stay in his love, in what he, to live not no longer under the law, but to abide in him. In other words, listen to what I'm telling you now. Listen to what I'm telling you now. I'm giving you a new commandment, and this is where I want you to live.
Mm.
So don't go back to the law and try to, you know, because he knew they would be scattered.
Right, and that would be their temptation to go back to what they were familiar.
Yes.
Which is why we find them even fishing after Jesus died. They went back to fishing.
Right. I think that was one thing, and the other thing was that they would all go back to doing independently their own thing.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, love one another. So one, it is, you need to stay together.
Right.
You need to stay together.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Sue?
I had Matthew Henry's commentary. All that love the Savior should continue in their love to him and take all occasions to show it. The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment, but the joy of those who abide in Christ's love is a continual feast. They are to show their love to him by keeping his commandments. If the same power that first shed abroad the love of Christ in our hearts did not keep us in that love, we should not long abide in it.
Mm-hmm. Another good one, yes. It's not up to us to keep ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's not up to us to keep ourselves in his love. Right. I wish Diana Paul was here, because I kept coming across in different commentaries talking about, remember the question she asked about, we're no longer slaves, we're friends. And yet Paul and others called themselves a slave, and so how does that work? And who was it that had the Bible Knowledge commentary talked about, it says, a slave doesn't have a close relationship with his master as friends do. Normally a slave does what he's told without understanding his master's mind or business. Since Jesus had opened himself to his disciples, the title slave didn't fit their relationship. And he says, when Paul spoke of himself as a servant or a slave of God, he had a different idea in mind. He meant that he willingly and humbly served and obeyed God. So it wasn't God's relationship or Christ's relationship to him. It was his relationship to God, which is one of the things we touched on. And then it's kind of interesting because another commentary, which is the Gospel of John, Volume 2, talked about how Jesus calls them, doesn't call them slaves anymore, calls them friends, but yet the slave, the servant of God, was no title of shame. It was a title of the highest honor. And Moses was the slave of God, and so was Joshua. And so was David. So in their writings, they all called themselves the slave of God. It was a high honor. It's a title which Paul counted an honor to use, and so did James. The greatest men in the past had been proud to be called the doloi, duo. It's the plural of doulos, the slaves of God. And Jesus says, I have something even greater for you. So you are no longer slaves, you're friends. Christ offers an intimacy with God which not even the greatest men and women knew before he came into the world, which is true because they walked and talked with Christ. And so there was an intimacy there that was never had before. And he says, the writer says, the idea of being the friend of God also has background. Abraham was the friend of God, but this phrase is lit up by a custom practiced in the courts of Rome, and the Middle East, where a king would have a certain group of people called friends of the king. And they were very special confidants to the king. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him, which is a really cool picture. And so, I can only assume that maybe the disciples understood that, knew what that term meant. And so then Jesus was saying, yeah, you're no longer slaves. You come into this elite group that have access to me at all times. So I thought that was very special. Okay. We are going to do our slides. Last week, we talked about abiding in the love of Christ. And we said characteristics of abiding were time in the Word, meditation on the Word, bearing spiritual fruit, joy, keeping the Lord's commands, love for God and others, and prayer. You should have these written already. Now we're going to move on. Okay, more characteristics of abiding. A habit of ongoing two-way communication with the Lord, which results in peace, understanding, bearing fruit, an answered prayer, asking and receiving, and the word in your heart and mind. So these are all the characteristics. But as we saw a few weeks ago, if we are believers, we are secure in Christ, right? Nothing can remove us from his love and care. We're secure. However, I don't know, would anyone in here say that you're exactly where you ought to be in relation to the Lord? No. None of us would say that. We're not as abiding in the intimacy with the Lord as we ought to be. We would all like to be better and more consistent in abiding, more consistently in the Word, more fervent in prayer, more joyful, more obedient, more fruitful, and on and on. We all desire more. Well, from all you have studied in this lesson and from your knowledge of Scripture, what can we do when we examine our walk with the Lord and we really don't see these characteristics going on? What if we say, well, I don't really pray very often. I'm not really in the Word. I'm not seeing my prayers answered. So what can we do when these characteristics are dry or weak or lacking? Help when we're weak. When weeks or months go by and the characteristics of abiding are dry, weak, or lacking, we have to take action. Even times of divine pruning can sometimes leave us temporarily not producing fruit, as if we have been pruned, but the fruit will come back, we will grow. So if you're going too long of a period of time and there is no fruit and there's just dryness and weakness, we have to do something. So from our study of Scripture, we know that a chronically barren relationship is not what the Lord has called us to, right? He has called us to produce fruit, much fruit, more fruit, right? Okay, so what's the first thing we should do?
Repent.
How do we do that? Through what?
Through prayer.
We go to God. That's our first step. We absolutely go to God. We go to the Lord in prayer and we ask him to help us. That is our very first thing. John 15:5. We go to God not just for help, but He commands us to come, right? Mm-hmm. So this is crucial. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So therefore, our first move has to be to go to the Lord in prayer. What else should we do?
Read the Word.
Yes, read the Word. Did you read my notes? Spend time in the Word. We need to be in the Word. Remember, that's how the Lord speaks to us. So we need to hear from Him. Not only pray, but seek Him in His Word. Even when it's dry. Even when we think we don't have that fire burning in us to read it. We need to be obedient. A lot of times when we don't want to do what we're supposed to do, but we force ourselves to be obedient, then the Lord comes in and gives us what we need. But He's not going to drag us to it. Regarding the Word, I'm swiping the wrong screen. We should be meditating on the Scripture. That's really, really important. Not just spending time in the Word, but meditating on it. Because do we really know what it means? If we're not thinking about it and thinking through it, reading it in context, chewing on it, do we really know what it says? Then another thing that we can do, I'm swiping the wrong thing, sing songs rich in spiritual truth. I don't know about you, but that is one of the things that can lift my heart and my mind to the Lord so effectively, especially if I'm distracted. To sing songs and to meditate on the words. I mean, you have to pick the right songs. You have to pick scriptural songs. But singing them and paying attention to the words as we're singing them is just so helpful in directing our thoughts toward the Lord. Next, seek encouragement from other believers. And by God's grace, we are in a church where it is easy to find people to encourage us. We don't have to look far before we can find somebody who knows the right words to say and the right encouragement to give. We're very blessed that way. So that is God's provision as well. He has provided the body to support us. We all have times when we're weak, and we have times when we're strong. And so that's what we do for each other. That's what the body does for each other. They come alongside and encourage. And we should be ready to do that for others who come to us and say, I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time here. You know, be ready. Be ready to give them a good word from the Lord. Scripture to encourage them. Okay. Another thing we need to do is put aside other things to make time for the Lord. Sometimes we find our dry times are a result of us just running like a chicken with its head cut off and not paying attention to the Lord and not taking that time to sing songs to Him, to praise Him, to pray to Him, to read His Word and to actually meditate on His Word. You know, 5 minutes of reading and you're out the door. You're inviting a dry time if that's your attitude. And let me ask you this. What is more important? And if you are not in the Word and you are not praying and you are not doing the things you ought to be doing, then you are living in the flesh, more than likely. And you are not going to prosper or be blessed or be joyful or any of those other things.
Or bring glory to God. You'll be dishonoring God.
Amen. You're right. You will be, because you won't be reacting properly. You won't be, yes. You won't bring glory to God. You might actually invite His discipline. Okay. Lastly, examine your faith to be sure it's genuine. If a dry time goes on too long, you may have to start asking yourself those questions. You know, examine your heart, examine your faith. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. So that's something we may have to go to as well. But I would use all of those, especially, and probably in that order. Mm-hmm. Does anybody have any questions?
I just want to add one. Don't know why. The verse that it says, sing the songs, it also says the thinking.
Mm-hmm.
That always helps me to get back into His Word, to thank Him for all the things that He's.
Yes. That's a really great, that should be up here. It really should be up here. Because sometimes it's that we're running around and we're asking and asking and we're not stopping to see what God has done. So then we feel distant because we're not thanking God for what we have. So we don't recognize that every good and perfect gift is from Him. And all those gifts we have are from Him. And we think we're alone and we think He's not answering. And really it's that we're just not seeing what He's given us already. So I agree with you. That's a great one, and it should be up here. Yes?
I have a question. So earlier in the evening, you mentioned that Scripture has one meaning, and it can have multiple applications. Mm-hmm. I was just curious what your thoughts are when we come to Scripture and we know there's multiple views on how to interpret it. So we know there's one meaning, but what do we do with multiple views that one view over another could greatly impact how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, and how we live.
Right. If it's one of those verses that really makes a huge difference, and you've gone through what tools you know to use, and you still cannot come to a conclusion, I would definitely say seek out one of the pastors. They have such incredible wisdom and understanding of the Scriptures, and even if it's not something they've studied through, if they can't give you an answer, they will study it through and go to the original languages. And, you know, their methods of studying are incredible. And so they have the ability to dig deeper and all that, where sometimes we just have the ability to do some surface stuff in reading commentaries. But we are gifted with multiple pastors and elders who are wise, very wise. So, and yeah. Definitely, I would refer you to one of them.
Okay. But how, I guess my question is, like, how are we to think about that? Like, if we know there's one meaning, and I know there's certain passages where people will say you can't be dogmatic about this view or that view because we don't really know. I don't know if I'm getting my question across right. But, like, if one teacher teaches one view, does that mean like the other ones are wrong if it's not the exact meaning?
Well, there is one meaning. I mean,
okay. Yeah.
There aren't multiple meanings for each passage. So, yeah, you need to ask one of the pastors. They can explain better what methods they go through in order to discern what a Scripture means. And even like, well, you're in Grace Life. Mm-hmm. Eric will explain why he comes to a conclusion. Mm-hmm. And most of the passages that are really those ones that our faith hangs on are not like that, where, you know, they're important because all Scripture is important, but they're not necessarily like Revelation, all those, you know, the future, eschatology is very difficult, and people have different views, very different views. Mm-hmm. And some of those things don't affect us in our everyday living of our life and our faith, living out our faith. So we kind of hold them loosely because we can't necessarily know 100%. So, but those are not like your salvation depends on it. So, you know, those ones I don't think are as difficult to understand. But
well, that was like the Romans passage that Pastor Mark preached on.
Yeah.
Where he talked about, you know, MacArthur viewed it this way, he viewed it a different way. And but yeah. It's not doctrinal, like you said, it's not salvific, it's not
right.
Doctrinal. It's not one of those, you know, where there is one meaning and everyone agrees that.
Right. But I think, like, in passages like that, you can understand them in a way that, really affects or impacts how you live, you know? And I won't, I mean, it's a huge discussion to get into, like, Romans 7 right now, so...
Yeah, please, not now. It's 8:30. But those are really good questions, and I don't want to blow you off or anything. It's just I'm not 100% sure of what you're asking, and then I'm not also not quite able to answer them, where Pastor Eric or Pastor Mark or Rusty or Nick or any of the elders could probably answer, and it would be easy for them to answer.
Well, thank you.
Anybody else?
I was just going to say that the basics of where the church, this particular church stands for, is available in our doctrinal statement. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of material there.
Yeah,
there's
there is.
A lot of material. So it's a good point to stand on, start on.
Yes. Okay, let's close in prayer. Wait, one thing. Schedule. Next week, we have the entirety of Lesson 8, okay? So just be aware of that. And April 14th, which I believe is next Friday, a week from tomorrow, is Spiritual Mothering. So that's what you need to know today. Why are you looking like that, Jill? You look like... Okay, I'm like, you look like, what?
Like, she's like, a whole chapter? What?
Yeah. Actually, I think it's actually kind of a short chapter. Because they condense, like, it's like days 1 and 2. Here's in days 3 and 4. So it's, yeah, it's not as intimidating as you may think. Okay, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, You are God. You are omnipotent, omniscient. Lord God, You see it all from beginning to end. And Father, You have provided everything for us, everything we need. You have provided salvation. You have provided Your Spirit to help us. You have provided Your Word. And Father, then You have provided pastors and teachers and the body of Christ to help us. Father, truly, You are loving and wonderfully providing Father to us. Father, we just thank You for all of that You have provided. And we thank You for Your Word and that Your Word is clear and we can know it. And Father, I just pray that if there be any in here who are struggling, are in a dry time, Lord, may they just use these suggestions or find somebody who can encourage them and help them and walk with them, Lord God, because that is the purpose of the body. So, Father, I thank You so much for this word. I thank You, Lord, as I think to the upper room, how many years ago this evening You were speaking to Your disciples and You were saying these words to them, Lord, and You have so wonderfully preserved them for us so that we can know what You said and what You want us to know. Father, I pray as we go about our day tomorrow that we would be mindful that it is Good Friday. It is the day that You suffered and You died for us. Lord, may we all be able to come tomorrow evening and contemplate what You did for us, Father, as we share communion. And Lord, may we come back together again on Sunday as we celebrate the glorious resurrection, without which, Lord, we would not have salvation. Father, let none of this escape us. Help us to be mindful of it as we go about our days. Help us, Father, to give You proper honor and praise and glory for all that You have done. We thank You and praise You. Please take us home safely tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.